this is going to be, I think, an amazing night, because we're going to take, it's called Bruised and Crushed. I was thinking of calling it the Forbidden Chapter, but then I thought everybody would get weirded out by that. But the Forbidden Chapter is part of Isaiah 52 and all of Isaiah 53. And it is the only part of the prophets that is never read in the synagogue. I think you're going to see why as we get into this. As you know, there's a reading from the Torah first called the Parasha. And you go through the whole Torah in 1 year. Yesterday was the Feast of Simchat Torah, which every other year we've done one in Messiah we've talked about. We're not going to talk about it this year. Simchat Torah means the joy of the Torah. And it's the end point of the reading for the year. So in other words, you've gone through all of the Torah in a year. So you read at the service for Simchat Torah, whether it's on a Shabbat or not, this year it was not. You read the very end of Deuteronomy. The reader doesn't even take a pause, and he starts reading in Genesis 1:1. So in other words, you finish the Torah and you immediately start it again, because the learning never ends. As soon as you're done, you start to learn again. So as soon as Deuteronomy's done, right into Genesis, and it starts over again. And then the people take the Torah scroll. I don't know if John ever saw this, because John used to be involved in a lot of messianic places. And I got to do it myself. I did a couple of teachings at Tikvah Israel about this. And everybody takes the Torah scroll and dances around the room with it, holding it in their arms. And it symbolizes that, you know, your feet go with your joy as you're carrying Torah. Because Torah is not only the book of the law, books of the law, but it's also an instruction of how you live your life. You know, Paul tells Timothy, you have to keep learning the same stuff over and over again. Because number one, it makes you a better teacher. And number two, it makes you more solid in the faith. You know, if you only read a book one time, 8 years ago, I mean, you'd remember the highlights maybe, but every time you read it, you learn more. You know, the ancient rabbi said, studying scripture is like peeling an onion. You take off a layer, then there's another layer. You take that off, and there's another layer. We're going to go to the forbidden chapter. So the first reading is Torah. The second reading is called the Haftorah in, I can't remember if it's Sephardic or Ashkenazi. You guys probably know. And it's called something a little different in the other one. But anyway, it's a second reading that comes from the prophets. And it goes in a cycle. But Isaiah 52 and 53 are never read. You can ask your Jewish friends, they'll confirm it. And I always used to ask, why don't you read it? And the most common understanding is, it's not what you think it means. Nobody understands it, because they know what we think it means. During COVID, evangelization in the land of Israel skyrocketed. Nothing helped evangelization there more than COVID, because people were handed tracts of Isaiah 53. You probably saw some of those videos. And these people would read it, and the guy who gave them the tract would say, what part of the Bible do you think that is? And without even thinking, they say, oh, it's a New Testament. They say, no, it's Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah. And they'd go, what? Yes, the prophet Isaiah, talking about Messiah Yeshua 700 years before he's born. So this is written 700 years before he's even born. So, why is this so secretive? And this is going to probably go over at least two parts, probably three, because you can't rush through this, because every word has a powerful meaning in it. And right now in all the synagogues, you know, they're reading Genesis as the parasha. And I don't know what prophet reading they are for today. You can look it up online. No matter what synagogue you go to in the world, that's the readings for today. Because now, of course, it's Shabbat since the sun went down. But this one they won't read. And I'm not going to say again, my response always was, well, I could explain it to you. And they would get, some people would get angry, some people would laugh, some people would just walk away. Almost everybody would just roll their eyes. And so what is so disturbing about this? You know, we just sang the songs. I know you didn't hear the songs on YouTube and Facebook, and we're not going to get into that. But I don't want to get arrested. But Facebook and YouTube always hassle me about copyright stuff, so I don't put any of the copyright stuff on, even though Paul Wilbur's our very, very, very good friend, and I'm sure he wouldn't let us go to jail. Oh, come on, that's a little bit funny. But anyway, but now we're going to see what is so disturbing about this. Why is the meaning so hard to understand? We look back, Isaiah wrote, 2,700 years ago. We read it as believers in the year 2024 of the Christian era, and we say, oh, yeah, we get that. And all the people that have been reading it since then haven't gotten it. You know, in Romans, Paul says, of all the people that should have known that he is the Messiah, it should have been those leaders. It should have been those scholars. All they do is study. All they do is study the law, study the prophets. They have all the revelation of God, all the oracles of God, as he says in Romans 3. Can't remember the verse. I think it's 3:3. They have all that information, and they say, nope, doesn't apply to him. We're still waiting for the one who's going to come. All the things, and this is why I always say, if you don't know Torah, you can't understand Jesus. You can't understand Yeshua in the deepest way if you don't understand Torah. Blood atonement, blood sacrifice. Innocent victim being killed. For those of you that have done the Torah class, you've been through all that. And you can watch it on YouTube, and you can watch it on my new Facebook or my new website. But we'll talk about that later. But we're going to go to the very beginning of it. We're going to do 52, but we're going to do it a little bit out of order. We're going to start in 53:1. Now, 700 years before Jesus, can you picture this? 700 years. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Two verses. We can't even unpack this, but we're going to do it quick. But I would suggest, I would plead with you that you go home and read it and get a couple of commentaries and read the commentaries. Who would believe our report? To who has this been revealed? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant. Does that sound familiar? Yes. We're going to get to another Isaiah part, and we're going to be talking about this as we get close to Christmas. It was one of the readings commonly read during the Advent season. As a root out of dry ground, he has no form, no comeliness. Comeliness is a word we don't use much anymore. But there's no beauty about him that would make you look at him. He looked like an ordinary guy, looked like everybody else. In Romans, Paul says he had the appearance of sinful flesh. He looked like everybody else. Everybody that you know who's in flesh has sinful flesh, right? Because there are no people on earth this very moment who aren't sinners. So if you know somebody's a human being, now the modern culture and a certain political party haven't gotten to that yet to decide what's a human being and what isn't. Like, we don't know who's a boy and who's a girl anymore. But if you know somebody's a human being, one thing you know is that they're a sinner. It doesn't matter if they wear robes, if they pray for 20 hours a day, if they fast every other day, they're still sinners because everybody is a sinner, part of the Roman road. So he says, who would believe our report? What's our report? In our case, it's our preaching. In their case, it's Yeshua himself saying Moses and the prophets prefigured all of this. All of the scripture testifies of me. All of the scrolls are about me. You say you believe Moses? If you believed Moses, you would believe me. Why? Because Moses wrote about me. Wait a minute. Now we know this guy's crazy. Now we know he has a demon. How could Moses write about him? Moses was 1,500 years ago. Remember when he said, when Abraham saw my day? The Greek means he leaped for joy. And those guys say to him, you're not even 50 years old and you've seen Abraham? And he could have said, well, as a matter of fact, yes. As a matter of fact, I know Abraham. As a matter of fact, here he is. I'll bring him here so you can see him. But no, he always ignores all that. He doesn't debate his authority with anybody. He says, if you believe Moses, you'd believe me. If you believed Moses and the prophets, you would believe not only what I'm saying, but the parable he tells about the rich man and Lazarus. If you don't believe Moses and the prophets, you won't believe that someone can rise from the dead. They believed Moses and the prophets, but Moses wrote about him. In our case, we tell people about him. Since he left the scene 2,000-ish years ago, people have known about him because they've been told. Romans 10:27, is it? Can't remember. It's 17 or 27. Faith comes from hearing. Hearing comes from preaching the word of God. How can they hear if no one is sent? So the faith spreads by people talking. So we have preaching, and there's still few who believe. I'm sure you've witnessed to people your lives, and how many of them have said, oh, I believe, right off the bat. I can't think of anybody. Sometimes down the line. Sometimes, 19 people have to tell them before they get it. But anyway, there's very few that believe, then and now. Like, how many people that lived in the land of Israel at that time believed that this was actually the Messiah? Not that many. What did the religious leaders do? This guy's a counterfeit. He doesn't keep the Sabbath. Look at him. He's a mess. He's from Galilee, for crying out loud. Has any prophet ever come from Galilee? The short answer is no. He can't even be a prophet, let alone the Messiah. If you believe that you're going to follow him, you're thrown out of the synagogue. We're not going to put up with this. And so how many people said, well, if the religious leaders don't believe, they're always right. They're holy, and what do I know? I'm just a fisherman. I'm just the janitor. I'm just the whatever. They know more than I do, so I guess if they say he's not the Messiah, I got to go along with that. Like the religious leaders we have today who are taking people off the cliff. Oh, none of that matters anymore. Oh, that's old-fashioned thinking. Everybody's accepted. All the roads lead. Well, if all the roads lead to the top of the mountain, what's the point of being a Christian? What's the point of evangelizing anybody? If every religion is equal, what's the point of evangelizing? Be a good Buddhist. You'll be fine. Be a good Zoroastrian or whatever they're called. You'll be fine. The Jesus thing, it's nice if you want to. But then and now, it was the same. And this is going to happen when the arm of the Lord is revealed. Now, they had seen deliverance. They had seen the nation for them. They saw deliverance. They got the law. They got the commands. They got the building of the sanctuaries. They went through the wilderness. They got to the promised land. They saw miracle after miracle every day except Shabbat. The manna came. When they needed water, the water came. When they wanted meat, they had Kentucky Fried Quail. Doesn't say anything about chickens, but they got quail once in a while. And somebody came up with a secret recipe. And they made him a colonel. Didn't you ever hear of Colonel Levi's Kentucky Fried Quail? No. Oh, come on, that's a little bit funny. So God revealed himself to these people. Why are there chosen people? That was our present tense. Why are there chosen people? Because God revealed himself to these people. He picked one person, one group of people to reveal himself. Did he pick them because they were the most intelligent, the holiest, the richest, the most handsome? No. He says, I picked them because I picked them. I picked Abraham sovereignly. Paul tells us the Holy Spirit gives gifts to everyone as he wills. You don't get a gift because you're the most awesome person on earth. He gives you a gift that he wants you to use for the building up of the kingdom. He tells us in Ephesians. I don't know why I keep talking about Ephesians, but anyway. So the arm of the Lord is revealed. You know, we see the working of the Spirit here. Not just now. Now we know if we evangelize someone, if we witness to someone, the Holy Spirit has to act on that person in order for them to believe, right? No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Who says that? Paul. Where does he say that? 1 Corinthians. Oh, come on. Right? No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There's no way you can do an experiment that shows he's Lord. There's no way you can write some mathematical equation that proves it. You can't do a study and say, well, we studied this and our conclusion is that Jesus is Lord. Wait a minute. This is a guy who lived 2,000 years ago and they killed him. Yes. Well, how can he be Lord? They killed him. Only through the action of the Holy Spirit is this possible. And it was prophesied to Israel alone. Like I always say, do you think people in Greece or Rome were sitting around thinking, boy, I hope the Jewish Messiah comes pretty soon? They could have cared less. They saw this bizarre-looking Paul who was annoying and had a trembling voice and was like aggressive and weird, and they said, what is this weirdo talking about? You know, the Greeks said, what is this babbler trying to say? We don't know anything about temples and patriarchs and sin and messiahs. What are you telling us? And a certain number of them were made Christian. They came to faith. Gentiles who didn't know any of those things came to faith in the Jewish Messiah. What are the odds of that? But it had been prophesied for a long time. Torah and the prophets revealed him. You know how many times he says, starting with Moses and the prophets, if you believe Moses and the prophets, Moses wrote about me, Moses and the prophets. He doesn't say, you know what, everything that happened before Matthew 1:1, oh, you guys don't know what that is yet, but anything that happened before Matthew 1:1, just ignore all that stuff. That was just that old Jewish stuff. Who cares? Well, Jesus cared. He said, haven't you read? Haven't you heard? He expected people to know the scriptures. Haven't you read? What was the only thing they could read? The Old Testament, the Tanakh. And like I said the other night, you know, when the Bereans, like, you know, Bob's from Berea, but, you know, when the Bereans said to Paul, we're going to check everything you say against the scriptures. What scripture did they have? The Old Testament. Yet, they made no objections to anything Paul was saying. Just from the Old Testament, just from the Tanakh, because Moses and the prophets wrote about him. When Paul commends Timothy, you've been studying the scripture since you were a young boy. The only scripture he had was the Old Testament. the Tanakh? When Paul said, all scripture is God-breathed, Theopneustos, the Holy Spirit breathes out the word. We don't care. Who cares about living, breathing word? Who cares about the Holy Spirit? We got our own stuff to do. But when he said all scripture is God-breathed and is, you know, good for all these things he lists, oh yeah, all they had was the Old Testament. The New Testament wasn't completely put together till way later. When Jesus says, don't think I've come to abolish the law, I've come to fulfill it. He didn't say, hey, don't bother with all that stuff. He said, I fulfill it. It all points to me. So he was revealed, Romans 3:3, that's what I was trying to think of. Paul says, they should have known this was the Messiah. When they said, you know, has a prophet ever come from Galilee? None of those smart alecks went up to him and said, by the way, where were you born? And if he would have said, well, actually, Bethlehem, what should have flashed through their mind? Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Messiah is going to come from Bethlehem. Bethlehem, house of bread. He's born in a place that means house of bread. I'm not sure other people were born in Bethlehem. David was born in Bethlehem. And Yeshua is the son of David. So it's all consistent. He didn't volunteer the information. They didn't ask him because they already had their minds made up. This guy's nothing. Look at these bozos he's hanging around with. How many times did they ask him, by what authority do you do this? We didn't give you a license to come here and teach. Where'd you go to school? What seminary did you go to? What Bible? Did you do some kind of online Bible study? Or you can't do it. The common people heard him and said, wow, he teaches with authority, not like the scribes and the Pharisees. This guy, whoever he is, has real authority. This must be the Christ. And then that infuriated the religious leaders even more. Somebody, I won't mention names because, well, maybe I better not say that. Yeah, maybe I will. But we're always talking about what the world is like now. And this guy who's a well-known theologian said, you know, it's time to have people teach and preach who haven't been to seminaries, haven't been to Bible college, but they know the Bible and they have strong faith and they stand on a foundation. Because the people who have been to those places are falling down. And they're taking people with them. James said, if you want to be a teacher, be careful. You'll be judged at a higher standard because you can lead people astray. Sure, you can pack a basketball arena telling people that they're going to be rich. But how many people are going to come when you say, if you want to be my disciple, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me? That doesn't sound very good. I'm going to the church with the rich guy. He's got a private jet. That's his third one. So they should have known. Then evangelists went and preached him to the Gentiles, and the number of Gentiles that believed in him increased exponentially. You know, when Jesus left the scene, you know, the church was like 99.99% Jewish, right? 50 years later, it was probably still 50% Jewish. 200 years later, it was 99.9% Gentile. And so the church forgot that she's Jewish. We made a Gentile-looking Jesus who looks like he's from Sweden. And we say to the Jews, here's the Messiah. And they go, I don't think so. Look, he's got blonde curly hair and big blue eyes. I don't think so. You remember Joseph? When he was in Egypt, he was a governor. He wore clothes of an Egyptian. He spoke Egyptians. His brothers didn't recognize him. And that's what the church did to the Jews. They don't recognize the Messiah. Because he's dressed up like a Gentile. No prayer shawl on. No tefillin on his hands and forehead. He looks like a Gentile. They go, he's not one of us. Look at him. He wouldn't dress that way if he was a faithful Jew. So the evangelist preached him to the Gentiles. Now, why was he rejected? Okay, this passage we're going to see shows a rejection of him, of this person, who grows up before him. So it's the son growing up before the father, coming out of a dry, parched place, being a little shoot that should immediately remind you of Isaiah 11, 1. Out of the stump of Jesse comes the little shoot, the little nitzar. It's the root word of Nazareth. It means the little shoot. And he grew up in Nazareth. I think y'all know that, right? So he comes as a little shoot, a little green shoot. The Hebrew word means one of those little things you see growing out of a tree stump. It's not very impressive. You could go with your finger and break it. But that's how he came out. Parched ground. Poor beginnings. The house of David had turned into a poverty-stricken family. You know, Joseph's like, you know, we say, oh, yeah, we had a workshop, and, you know, he made stuff. Yeah, but imagine, you know, he's got to have people ordering stuff. He's got to make stuff. He's got to hope he gets paid. He's got to, you know, he's just like everybody else. You know, he doesn't say, I don't have to worry about this because after all, they're going to call me St. Joseph, so I don't have to worry about it. No, he had to worry about it because that he had to make a living. He had to support the growing Messiah. I mean, that's pretty, we're not going to talk about that, but it's pretty mind-boggling. You ever wonder, like, after little Jesus fell asleep, if Mary and Joseph ever sat there and said, who is this little kid? I mean, we just say, oh, yes, well, you know. But when you're living it in real time, and one thing Joseph knew, this wasn't his son. I mean, talk about a guy with faith. He could have said, hey, Mary, you know, I don't know where you've been, but I'm not going to have this. No, he was put in charge of raising the Messiah. I mean, it's amazing. So why was he rejected? Why did this rejection take place? Well, like I mentioned, he looked bad. He looked unimportant. He came from a place where there were no institutions of higher learning. There were no yeshivas. There were only 7 synagogues in all of Galilee. All of Galilee, 7. People made fun of Nazareth. Even Nathaniel, can anything good come out of Nazareth? I mean, Nazareth was a laughingstock. The leaders, as I said, did any prophet ever come from Galilee? Galilee? They look weird. They dress weird. They got the little curl in their beard. We don't dress like that here. Look, hey, we're respectable looking. You guys are a mess. And you kind of smell bad, too. I did a talk at a church one time in Prince Edward Island, in Charlottetown, Prince Edward Island. There were like 600 people in this big church. So I kept talking about, oh, you know, those fishermen, you know, those smelly fishermen. They smelled like fish, and they weren't educated. And, you know, oh, you know, then there were those. So then after I was done with the talk, 5 or 6 guys came up to me and said, we're all fishermen. They took it well, though. We had some good laughs, and then I took them out to dinner, and we had fun. And we didn't have fish, by the way. I said, aren't you guys going to order fish? And then one guy said, we see enough fish. I want to eat something else. So his appearance, when he showed up in the temple, people didn't say, oh. The leader said, look at the cool stuff we're wearing. Look at this. Our prayers are so long that, you know, 15 minutes after we start, we're still saying the same prayer. I don't hear you guys doing that. He violates the Sabbath. His disciples violate the Sabbath. He can't be from God. He doesn't keep the Sabbath. His poverty. How can Messiah come from that? Messiah is going to be a military leader, an economic leader, a political leader. He's going to reestablish a kingdom. David and Solomon are going to be in the afterlife so happy that the kingdom now is really established. Well, he did come to establish the kingdom, but not like they thought, obviously. So his poverty was, how can this be the Messiah? How can he be suffering? How can he be killed? No, he's supposed to have an army. When are we getting the army together? You know, right after he gives them the Great Commission, he's on his way to the Mount of Olives. The ascension is going to take place. Peter says, are you going to establish the kingdom now? And he could have smacked them, said, dude, you haven't listened to a word I said. He didn't do that, but those guys couldn't process this because this is not how they were raised. So his poverty, his background, Nazareth, workshop, this father, who they thought was his father, was some poor carpenter who was probably eking out a living in his wife's home making pita bread and, you know, vegetable dishes and he's the son of David? I don't think so. What kind of royal family is that? So dismissed him out of hand. Nothing to make us look at him, that verse said. Nothing that would make us look at him. When he walked into Panera's or when he went to Denny's for lunch, nobody went, oh, look. Because he looked like everybody else who was in there. Nothing that would make us look at him. The small shoot from Isaiah 11:1. This little shoot is going to grow. Not a military leader. He will be a military leader, in a sense, when he comes back, which I hope is tonight. But he's going to have a double-edged sword and an iron rod, riding on a white horse, splattered with blood, which isn't his blood. But I hope it's tonight. He goes back to Isaiah 11:1. And out of dry ground, from a stump, the house of Jesse, the house of David, was reduced to a stump. If those Pharisees would have gone to Joseph's workshop and they would have supernaturally heard, this guy here is the son of David and his wife there is also descended from David and that little boy there is the son of David, they would have cracked up. Poverty, dry ground, a stump. He grew up before him. Remember after they found him in the temple, it says he went back and he was obedient to them and he grew in wisdom and stature before God and before the people. I like that. If you've watched The Chosen, I love the scene where he's lost and they find him in the temple and Mary's like, oh, whatever. And then Joseph has a talk with him and says, don't you ever do that again. And little Jesus goes, okay. It just was kind of cracked me up the way he did it. Okay. But he submitted himself to their authority. He's the Messiah. He could have said, listen, Mom, and listen, Joseph. You guys are doing a great job raising me, but don't be telling me what I should be doing. So he grew up before him. The Hebrew means before his face. Before the face of God, he grew up. There were plenty of little boys growing up, and I'm sure there were a lot of little boys he played with in Nazareth. But none of them were growing up before God's face in the same way that he was, of course. And so there was protective care. The father was always watching him. When he was little, he didn't say, the father and I are one, because that wouldn't have made any sense to people, right? They would have said, you and Joseph are one? No, that doesn't make any sense. He said to his little friends, I put that mountain over there because I kind of liked the way it looked. And I put the stars like that because I liked it that way. And everybody went, what? No, it doesn't say he ever did that, but he could have. So Psalm 40, I didn't have it in there. But, you know, Psalm 40, we talked about, where was it? We talked about Psalm 40. Maybe it was Yom Kippur. Maybe it was at Stephanie's church. I can't remember. But anyway, Psalm 40. It's David writing it 900 years before Yeshua was born. And he says, behold, I come. In the scrolls, it's written about me. Now, could David be talking about himself? No. Behold, I come. In the scrolls, it's written about me. Sacrifices and burnt offerings you didn't want, but you prepared a body for me. And I come to do your will. The writer to the Hebrews quotes it. He leaves out one part in Psalm 40. It says, you've dug out my ears. Because it's what they did to slaves. They made holes in their earlobes so they could put a hook in it and attach them to a chain. And as Mark pointed out, when they were being punished, they could nail them to something, the other end of the chain, and you know the guy was stuck there. But the prophecy of it is he came to do his father's will. Says, whatever I see the Father doing, I do. Whatever the Father says, that's what I say. Not my will, it's his will. Does that mean he's less God? No. The writer to the Hebrews says, for a time, he was made a little lower than the angels. Because at that time, he had to be lower than the angels. He had to be man. He had to be able to suffer and die. Or else we'd still be in our sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Oh, we don't want to hear that. Come on. What we want is Christianity without Christ. We want a church without the Holy Spirit. We want forgiveness without repentance. Who wants to talk about crosses and blood? Come on, that's disgusting. So Psalm 40. Then it goes on. This is back to Isaiah 53. He is despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. His majesty was hidden. His divinity was hidden. He didn't look like a man. He is a man. And he looked like a man. Looked like everyone else. His majesty was hidden. His divinity was hidden. Couldn't see through the veil that was his flesh. Now, the veil is so important, as we learned at Yom Kippur. And the writer to the Hebrews says, the blood of bulls and goats, you know, has no power to take away sin. But Yeshua goes through the veil, which is his flesh, and goes with his own blood to the ultimate Holy of Holies, not made by human hands, not part of the creation. So they couldn't see through this veil he was in. And, you know, 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about how when the Jews read about Yeshua, they still have a veil over their face and over their heart. And the veil can't be removed except by him. You know, he yelled at those guys and said, why can't you understand what I'm saying? Why don't you get this? Say, well, because the word isn't in you. You don't have the word in you. If the word was in you, you would understand what I'm saying. Well, now nobody knows the word, so nobody understands what he's saying. So even though there was a veil, he subjected himself to the law, circumcision, presentation, Shabbat, the feasts, the pilgrimages, all the things that we always talk about, and subjected himself to the will of the Father. Oh, 2 Corinthians 3:14. But their minds were blinded. He's talking about the Jews for the most part. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil was taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil's taken away. Of all the people, and I don't care if you think I'm a crazy old man, but of all the people on earth, we as believers and followers of Yeshua should love Torah and the prophets more than the Jews do. Because now we understand what it meant. Now we understand what all that pointed to. Now we say, wow, he's the Messiah, and this was prophesied from Moses through the prophets. Wow, I want to read more about this. No, you know, we want to read some book about the whatever, or we want to read the life of somebody or other, and we want to be... Wrong, 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 wrong. If you dedicate your life to a human being, you're doing wrong. You have to read his word. And when that's the foundation, and when you have it, then you understand him. We should be dancing around with the Torah, like I said at the beginning, for Simchat Torah. Except we have all of it, because we have the full revelation. You know, and Judas says the faithful is once for all delivered to the saints. Nothing new is going to come. Nothing's going to be taken away. The faithful is once for all delivered to the saints. And to us. So he's the Holy One of Israel, but he's unrecognized. You know, all through Isaiah, it talks about the Holy One of Israel. In Zephaniah, Zechariah, the Holy One of Israel is in their midst. The Holy One of Israel is going to be in your midst. The Holy One of Israel is going to live with you. And he did. And he does. But unrecognized. Not esteemed, it says. In fact, despised. By the religious leaders that we're supposed to know. Now in our time, the religious leaders despise truth. They want to have truth with a little t, not a capital T, because we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. We'll assure their damnation because we don't want to hurt their feelings. This is where we've come. We've come to the point where someone says at a rally, Jesus is Lord, Christ is King, and they get laughed at, booted out of the place, made fun of. In the United States of America, this is what we've come to. You think it's going to be long till there's outright persecution? Probably not. And we who, you know, can't go to church if we have a sore toe or it's raining, or think our biggest hardship is the cable's out, we're going to see a whole different situation. So he's despised, and he's despised now. You ever notice on TV, the news, the entertainment, you can talk about anything but Jesus. Once you bring up Jesus, oh, we can't have that. You know, we can talk about Buddha all day long. We can talk about Krishna all day long. They'll even take Islam. Oh. I don't know if you saw this thing. It was on one of the networks during the anti-Israel protests. There was there's a group called Queers for Palestine. Did you see that? And they're demonstrating, you know, against Israel, Queers for Palestine. So somebody in Israel asked one of the guys they just killed, do you know this is going on in the United States? And he kind of went, well, you know, what do you think about that? He said, if they come over here, we'll kill them. But the media will take that over us. Why? Because it's demonic. They love the demonic things. Because that's where we're heading. Soon the man of sin will be revealed. The great falling away has happened. 2 Thessalonians 2:3. The great falling away will happen, and then the man of sin will be revealed. Surely, back to Isaiah 53, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Well, he's getting punished because, see, he's been walking around saying he's Messiah, he's a prophet, he's the Moses wrote about him. See, this is what he gets. They missed the whole point. Isaiah says this 700 years before it happens. He carried our sorrows. He was stricken. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. Why was he brutalized? Because our sin was on him. Why did he have to be brutalized? Because blood had to be shed. Why did he have to die? Spotless lambs, unblemished sacrifice. Is he a great teacher and philosopher? Yeah. Is that all he is? No. This is the gospel. Not be nice. Don't hurt anybody's feelings. Just, you know, don't get anybody upset. Let's not make a bit. This is the gospel. He who knew no sin became sin so that we can become the righteousness of God in him. Says it all. Otherwise, no way. And I don't care what some pastor says. I don't care that the Pope says every religion is equal, every religion is good. No! Leading people down a wrong path. If you don't come this way, you're still in your sin. Doesn't matter how nice you are. Doesn't matter how much money you give to the homeless shelter. So he took this all on himself. Our disease. You know, the bronze serpent was all about the venom of the snake. You know, sin is a disease, and the venom of sin kills us. He looked like sin, but didn't have the venom. But he took everybody's sin on him. Do you think the agony in the garden was just being worried about dying? Well, on a human level, yeah. The agony is every sin in the world is going to be put on me tomorrow morning. How do you anticipate what that feels like? Wouldn't you be sweating blood too? You can't even deal with your own sin, let alone everybody's sin. So he took it on his own person. In the Hebrew, it means he took our burden on him. He doesn't have a burden. Like, remember, the high priest had to do a sacrifice for himself and then for the people. The eternal high priest doesn't have to do a sacrifice for himself. He took our burden. It looked like he was cursed by God. Well, that's a touchy explanation. In a way, he was, because all sin was on him. And the Father can't look on sin. Now, I don't know. I can't explain what happened. Paul tells us in Galatians 3:13, he became a curse so that we get the promises made to Abraham. He became a curse. Cursed is he who hangs on a tree. And because they hated him, they knew God must hate him too. Hey, after all, we're the religious guys. We know all the stuff. We hate him, so we know God hates him. Yeah, you know, we're doing the stuff. We got the law down, man, and we think this guy is bad news, and I'm sure God thinks he's bad news too. So he's cursed. And this was his punishment. Haha, good. Then later on, of course, the curtain in the temple tore, but That was another story. The scripture doesn't tell us their reaction to that. I would have loved to have been there and watched the look on their faces. Nobody took a video of it. So he's wounded because of us for our transgressions, it says, because the way to peace is only on him. The wounds were because of us. A guy who comes to one of my Bible studies, you know, we started talking about anti-Semitism, and he basically said, well, you know, the Jews killed him, so good. No, you killed him. No, the Jews killed him, and it's good that he didn't say, implied, well, it was good there's anti-Semitism. They killed the Messiah. When somebody says that, they don't get what happened. I thought the Italians killed them since the Romans did it. Oh, come on, that's a little bit funny. But the wounds are because of us. Why? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. 700 years before it happens. If this would have been 2 years before it happened, it would have been amazing. 700 years. The Lord, all capital letters, that's Yahweh, that's God's name, has laid on him the iniquity of us all. On him. The guys who were killing him, their sin was put on him while he was there. Some guy who was living in Persia at the time, his sin was put on him that day. The Native Americans that were living over here in Ohio, their sin was put on him that day. The iniquity of us all, because mankind is corrupt and misguided, and we go like sheep. Every single person go away from the shepherd and go your own way. How can anybody earn salvation? Nobody ever has. It's probably not going to start now, because we all go different ways. Because we're willful and we're stubborn and we have corruption and we have appetites and we want to be our own masters. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. The human heart is always set on evil. You can read those verses for your homework. Does it say once in a while? No. The human heart is set on evil. Because you want to do what you want to do. You want your own appetite satisfied. You want your greed, your lust, your power, whatever it is, you want that satisfied. So this is all prefigured in Torah. And so in Galatians and in Romans, it says, he saves us from the curse of the law. The Lord did this, all capital letters. He's the only one that can do it. You know, at the beginning of Galatians, he says, you guys, did you get the Spirit by following the law? Or did you get it by faith? Well, they got it by faith. The law curses us, not because the law is bad, but it's because it shows us what our sin is. And it says the iniquities of us all. This was made, you know, Revelation says the Lamb was slain before the creation of the world. This plan of salvation was made before anything existed. And he came, as Psalm 40 says, he consented to it, followed the will. Every person deserves the wrath. The wrath should have fallen on us, but it fell on him. I won't mention any names because Ron knows these people, but I had the opportunity to share the gospel with a handful of Muslims who are very faithful Muslims and very, you know, they're serious. They're not like, you know, radicalized or anything. They take their faith very seriously. And when I presented the gospel to them, they each said two things. Number one, God cannot have a son. Because he's God and we're people. And number two, I'm the sinner. I have to pay for my sin. And I would say, yes, that's the good news. You don't have to pay for your sin. Oh, no. This is just the beginning of this forbidden passage. Next time, we're going to do more. If you go to this new site, rootsandfoundations.org, there's a tab that's all the Torah class. So you can watch it at your leisure. It's easier than finding it on YouTube, I found out. So, next week we're going to have to do part 2.